Open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to take what might be, no promises, a final run at Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. The sermon series has been Abiding Peace and Abundant Joy, and we've been trying to unpack that concept of abiding peace, abundant joy from Philippians 4, 1 through 9, because the Lord would have you to abide in peace and to experience abundant joy. And there's a plan to that end. There's a design of God to allow and facilitate that experience in Philippians 4, 1 through 9. We have seen in verses 1 through 3, joy in imperfect saints. That's joy in imperfect saints. That we are to have joy in the church of Jesus Christ. We're to have joy in imperfect saints. And if you look around, those are imperfect saints. And you are to have joy in them because they are saints of God, blood bought, spirit indwelt, children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. They are your family. And they'll be your family by the grace of God forever and ever and ever. And there may be minor disputes like that of these poor women here in verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche. And yet we feel like Paul feels in verse 1, beloved, longed for brethren, my joy, my crown, beloved. Verse 2 interrupts all that beautiful love, and yet Paul, because he loves the saints and would have them to love each other, addresses this rift that was taking place that the Lord might put it back together for His glory and that the ministry of the gospel that they clearly are united in. In verse 3 it says, those who labored with me in the gospel, my fellow workers, that work of the gospel would not be hampered by division or strife. And so we come together in love. We come together feeling the truth. The truth must compel you. The truth is, this is your family. The truth is, we are the beloved of God. We are in the beloved, Ephesians 1, 5, not 1 Ephesians 5. That was a little mistake in Sunday school. We were still waking up together. By the way, if you missed Sunday school, you missed Sunday school. I know that seems like an obvious fact, but if you missed Sunday school, you missed Sunday school. It was sweet. But we are the beloved, in the beloved, Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And therefore, we should have joy in imperfect saints who are being perfected. And we should strive together to have iron sharpen iron so that we might be one another's crowns. We're ministering to one another. How were they Paul's crown? Because he led them to Christ. And he was helping to raise them up in Christ, maturing them in Christ, teaching them of Christ. How will you be one another's crowns? By ministering one to another, iron sharpening iron. So joy in imperfect saints. A message of, I think, 4 or 5 weeks ago. Secondly, joy in a perfect God. You will never have joy in imperfect saints unless you first have joy in the perfect God, our perfect God. And when you truly have joy in our perfect God, you will have joy in imperfect saints. You will be able to overcome the vestiges of fallen nature that remain in your fellow saints because the love of God will fill you. Because verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice, has become your overwhelming reality. Because you are dwelling in the presence of God, because you are going to the well of God, God Himself, all His glories, all His perfections, all His grace and mercies and love to you, and you are drinking deeply from that well daily, it overflows from you. The vital life and joy and peace overflows from you. And so you experience abiding peace and abundant joy as you rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. That doesn't say rejoice in the Lord when the toilet seat is down And again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord when your car has no dents in it. And again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord when the children obey. And again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord when your boss is really, really nice and gives you a raise. And again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord when your husband is the kind gentleman, dying to self, loving you as Christ loves the church, as he should be. And again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice as your wife submits unto you as unto the Lord and loves you with action and truth. And again, I will say rejoice. It doesn't say any of that. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, independent of any of the circumstances of our lives. You must elevate your eyes off of this world, off of your taxes or your health or your wealth or your relationships or the lack thereof, to God in glory, God who is in heaven, God with the train of his robe filling his temple, and all the heavenly hosts crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God who is unmoved by the troubles of this world. God whose throne is unchallenged by the wicked men in this world. God who has put his love on display through his Son upon the cross. God who has put his victory over sin, Satan, and death on display in the empty tomb. God the Son who sits at the right hand of the Father as your mediator. God the Holy Spirit who regenerated you, who indwells you, who gifts you the fruit of the Spirit, and who illuminates the Word of God to you. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. The well is deep. It's bottomless. God is infinite. His perfections are infinite. His love is infinite. His grace and mercy and love toward his children is infinite. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say rejoice. His justice is perfect. In an unjust world, be comforted. God's justice is perfect, and justice is coming. Go to the well. Abide there. Drink deeply. Joy in a perfect God. If you lack joy, it's because you're not at the well. You're not drinking deeply. You're drinking from the putrid well of this world. Drink from the pure water, the living water that the Lord Jesus promised to give. And your thirst will be quenched. You will have joy. You will have peace. Dear saints, I warn you, your heart, like mine, at times will be tempted to call God a liar. I cannot have joy in my circumstances. God tells you, rejoice in me. Not me, himself. He tells you, God tells you to rejoice in me. He says to you, his child, rejoice in me. Your joy will be full. Again, I say rejoice. God is calling you to himself that you might glory in him, that you might abide in his presence, that you might abide under his love, that you might have joy. If we refuse to, then we refuse joy. We refuse abiding peace. We refuse abundant joy. And we insist on drinking from the putrid waters, the filthy waters of this world. And we wonder why there are little critters in our belly eating us alive from the inside out. Go to the well, dear saints. Joy in a perfect God. Joy in discipline, determined graciousness. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. You won't have joy if you keep sinning against your wife, your children, your husband, your boss, your co-workers, your neighbor. You won't have joy if you keep sinning against God. God has not designed you to have joy while you sin and rebel against himself. He's designed you with a conscience to say, something's wrong here, pull over. Check the tires, check the engine. Something's wrong here. We must find joy in disciplined, determined graciousness. We must discipline ourselves. We must determine to be gracious. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Stop sinning against your fellow man. The highest command is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And you're not loving God if you're not loving your neighbor. And your conscience will go off like a light on the dashboard. And you will not have peace. And you can try to drug your way into peace, or drink your way into peace, or eat your way into peace, or watch movies into peace, or whatever. But that peace is fleeting. It will always find you wanting. Repent. Confess your sins to God. His mercies are new every morning. He will forgive you. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He sees it all. And judgment is coming. He'll bring the rod upon you. He's a faithful Father. Joy and disciplined, determined graciousness. You cannot have joy while you continue to sin willfully. Joy in imperfect saints. Joy in our perfect God. Joy in disciplined, determined graciousness. Joy in disciplined, determined faith. Joy in disciplined, determined faith. Be anxious for nothing. Being worrisome and anxiety-filled is anti-faith. God is sovereign. He is in control. He is ruling all. Ephesians 1:11, He's working all things according to the counsel of His will. Romans 8:28, He works all things for the good of those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. Believe God. Don't call God a liar, not in your heart and certainly not with your lips. Believe God. Joy and discipline determine faith. Be anxious for nothing. Disallow yourself anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication. So nothing in the anxious category. Everything in the prayer and supplication category. Prayer is worship. Supplication is horizontal. Prayer is vertical in this context. So you're going to God, my Father, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. You get that? The first part's all heavenward. It's all vertical. You start with that. That's prayer. That's worship. That's aligning yourself beneath God. That's aligning your mind beneath God, your heart beneath God, our Father, who art in heaven, ruling and reigning perfectly and lovingly. Supplication. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, continual thanksgiving, recognizing all of God's immeasurable blessings upon you every day. Every day. We deserve the wrath of God, and yet He's given us profound mercy and grace and love through His Son. We are adopted in, grafted in, we'll be His children forever. We're going to live forever in a new heavens and new earth in which only righteousness dwells, where there's no death, no pain, no suffering, and no tears. And God, our Father Himself, will wipe away every tear at our entrance. That's our reality, not this fallen world. This is so temporary, it's so fleeting. It comes and goes, it's a blink of an eye. I like how Jeff Rose said it. It's a dash between two dates. That's your life. A dash between 2 years. Quit acting like that's your reality. Oh, that's a dash. Your reality is eternity with God as a child of God. That dash, that's your opportunity to magnify Christ. That's your opportunity to live for eternity and to call others unto Jesus. That's your opportunity to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Be anxious for nothing, and everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Praise God, it's true. It's true. It's true. And I say again, let God be true and every man a liar. Joy in discipline, determined faith. You must discipline yourself to stop thinking sinful thoughts, anxious-filled, worrisome, sinful thoughts. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you must discipline yourself and determine that you're going to take everything out of anxiety category and put it into prayer and supplication, thanksgiving category, and leave it there. And then the peace of God surpasses all understanding. It surpasses understanding. It doesn't say all your circumstances are going to change, all your troubles are over. No, it surpasses understanding. And this peace will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, verse 8. Joy and discipline determine thinking. That's your faith, right? Anxious for nothing, everything prayer. Here's your thinking, a renewed mind. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything of virtue, if there's anything of praiseworthy, meditate on these things, which means you need to shut off the radio and shut off your television and turn off your computer and open your Bible and open your hymnal and cry out to God and abide in His presence. Oh, can those electronic means be used for righteousness? Yes, they can, but most of the time, they're very impure vessels filled with very putrid water, and they go down into your belly full of little critters that are going to rot you from the inside out. Joy and discipline determined thinking. Whatever is true, think on that. Whatever is noble, think on that. Whatever is just, think on that. Whatever is pure, think on that. Whatever is lovely, think on that. Whatever is of good report, think on that. Whatever is virtuous, think on that. Whatever is praiseworthy, think on that. Meditate on these things. Brothers and sisters, we are so connected. We're so connected to a putrid world. And we shove it in our ears, and we shove it in our eyes, and we let it go down into our hearts. And it will steal your joy, it will steal your peace, it will steal your hope. And it's designed to. Get a hold of that. It's designed to. The devil wants to crush you. The devil roams to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Do you think the devil doesn't use social media? Do you think the devil doesn't use the internet? Do you think the devil doesn't use the television for his message? Well, yes, he does. He is the father of encouragement, lies. The devil is the father of lies. And his lies are meant to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. John 10. Plug your ears. Shut your eyes. Protect your heart from the devil's lies. Joy and discipline determined thinking. Open your Bible. That's true, that's noble, that's just, that's pure, that's lovely, that's of good report, that's virtuous, and that's praiseworthy. Open your Bibles, dear saints. Open a hymnal. Get more of God in and more of the world out, not in. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. But we've got so much access to the world through our media, we're shoving it in, and it has its effect. It makes us worldly instead of godly. It makes us hopeless instead of hopeful. It makes us downcast instead of victorious. Joy in disciplined, determined thinking. Final point, final message in this series. Joy in disciplined, determined living. Subtitled, Just Do It. We are on Walker Road here. You realize that? Nike World Headquarters is like a mile away from us. I was tempted. I fell. Joy and discipline determine living. How are we to live? What are we to do, right? Just do it. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Just do it. Now, everything that precedes this must precede this. But after you've checked all the boxes there in verses 1 through 8, there's a final box to check, and it's a kind of a practical box here. It's the just do it box. Just get about it. Joy and discipline determine living, verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. It's so complex, Pastor. I couldn't get it. You shot right over my head with that one. I mean, it happens to kids all the time, right? They just can't comprehend what Dad was saying. Yeah, take out the trash. What? Oh, that's so complicated. No, just do it, right? Is it that complicated? No, it's not. But many times you find with a young man or a young lady, it's a heart issue, right? It makes it really complicated. Doing the dishes, You know, do the dishes. Huh? What? This is higher math. Can you break that down for me? Is there a YouTube video I could watch that would help me with that? No, just do it already, right? We need to just do it. The things which you learned, hey, you have learned these. Received, you have received these. Heard, I know you heard them, I said them, and now I've written them to you. And saw, I know you saw me living them, Paul is saying, you saw this. So you learned it, you received it, you heard it, you saw it. You don't have any excuses. Do it. Do it. Just do it already. Quit acting like rebel children. Oh, dishes, trash, what? Higher math. Verses 1 through 8 are real. That can be your reality, unless you refuse to do it. The dishes can get done in your home. Did you realize that? I know some parents have given up. Let me encourage you today. They can be done by children. They can be. The trash can be taken out by children. Children can clean bathrooms. You just got to teach them, right? They got to learn it. They've got to receive it. They've got to hear it. They've got to see it. And then they've got to do it. And you've got to tell them to do it. And maybe bring some reinforcement. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But, you know, verses 1 through 8 are wonderful concepts, incredible concepts. Thank you, Pastor, for that sermon series. That was so inspirational, you know, for the hour I sat beneath it. If you don't do it, it's worthless. I'm not preaching so you're inspired for an hour. God has pastors preach the word so you're changed for life and eternity. As faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And we usually think of that as saving faith, right? But no, it's saving faith, sanctifying faith, growing faith, working faith, doing faith. Comes by hearing the word of God. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. How is it that you'll abide in peace and abundant joy? Because the God of peace is with you because you're with Him. You're with Him. He's with you. You're abiding in His presence. But you've got to do it. So let's break this down. We found joy in imperfect saints. We found joy in our perfect God. We found joy in discipline, determined graciousness. We found joy in discipline, determined faith. We found joy in discipline, determined thinking. What do? We do it. How then should we live? How then should we live? Well, first, learn, receive, hear, and see. Paul says you have learned, received, heard, and saw. And I believe you have. I believe they did, the Philippian church, and I believe you have from Paul, if nowhere else. But I trust there are some other examples around you where you've learned and received and heard and seen. Seen this lived out. And I would have you to see it again in the context of Paul's life. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says this, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. It's a good idea in a race to find someone ahead of you and to chase them. And when you pass them, you find the next one. In fact, Carlos told me recently that that's what he did in a marathon. And good job. Or half marathon. Good job. And that gives you a goal, an attainable goal, right? Perfection is God's command. Be holy as I am holy. Now, this side of heaven, you won't attain it. But there's a few people who have heard that command of God, and by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, they've been running after that command, and they're a little bit ahead of you. Look to their life and pattern yourself after it. As Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So what's it look like to imitate Christ? Well, 1 Corinthians 9:24. There's some hints. Speaking of running, run hard, be temperate, Throw accurate punches. Discipline your body. Kind of sporting applications, but spiritual realities. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race, that's the Christian life he's talking about. Those who run in a race, all run, because they're runners running in a race, right? So those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you might obtain it. Listen, dear Christians, don't be haphazard about your Christian life. You're in the race. You're in the race. You're running. You might as well run to win, right? You might as well run to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. To stick the chest out at the end and have the light bulbs go off and the angels give God the glory because a saint has come home. A saint has come through the gates. A blood-bought champion of Christ and His gospel who lived a life for the glory of God and the souls of men has come through the gates of heaven and the angels are rejoicing. That's how you want to come across the finish line. So run, and run to win. Run in such a way that you might obtain the prize. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. You must be temperate to run the Christian life. You cannot get caught up in the things of the world. You cannot give your heart to the world. You can't give your time to the world. You can't give your time to things that are passing away. Give your time to Christ. Give your time to God. Give your heart and mind to Him. Be where He is, and He'll be with you. And your peace will be full. So run. Run in such a way that you might win. Be temperate in all things. Now they do it, the world, for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Get your eye on the imperishable crown. Get your eyes off of the perishing crowns of this world. Hey, good job. Wow, you really knocked it out of the park with that career. Really knocked it out of that park with that college education. If it's for the glory of God, then God will say good job. But often, it's for the glory of self. It's for the applause of men. Live for the glory of God in all that you do. If God raises you up educationally, professionally, whatever it might be, great, great! As you're serving the Lord, as you're magnifying the Lord in that capacity. But if you're sacrificing your testimony of Christ in order to get along with godless, God-hating professors to get that good grade, oh, there is shame there. There is judgment there. You've been ashamed of Christ to get a good grade. If you're sacrificing the testimony of Christ or righteousness in order to be in good with the boss, out having a few drinks, whatever it might be, the nightclub. So you're partying like the world with the boss in order to move ahead instead of speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ after hours, which if you're not in the workplace, that's what you can do with your boss, right? Even in the workplace, that's what you can do with your boss if you do it carefully. You do it rightly. If you love him, that's what you'll do. If you love yourself and you just want to move your career ahead, you'll go out at night and have a few drinks with him and you won't say a word about Jesus Christ. Not a word about his eternal soul and the wrath that abides upon him. Because you love you. It's all about you. It's not about loving God. It's not about loving that lost sinner. It's about you, and you're caught up in the world. You're not running to win. You're running a rat's race like a rat instead of running God's race like a child of God. Run. Run to win. Be temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. I get it. I see. I understand. This world and all that's in it's passing away. The applause of men is passing away. You get that. Now do it. Do what you get. Live what you get. Be consistent with what you believe. That's the challenge, isn't it? For all of us. We'll get it today and we'll forget it tomorrow, and we need to repent and get it again. Praise God, His mercies are new every morning. Because we're frail. And this seems so real, so tangible, but it's all passing away. It's all going to be burned up. Verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight. We've gone from running to fighting. Oh, fighting, it's evil. The Apostle Paul used fighting like a pugilist. Fighting like the Roman games. It's a biblical illustration of the Christian life. We have an opponent. He is the devil. We have an opponent, and we have opponents that serve the opponent. And we need to fight a good fight. Meaning, it's not all theory. This thing we call the gospel, it's not a nice theory that we Christians have. It's the one way to heaven. It's the one way to escape the eternal wrath of God in hell. That's the gospel. It's not a theory. It's why you're here. It's why you breathe. It's why you're not yet in heaven. Go, therefore, and make disciples. It's the mission of Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Fight. Not as one who beats the air. We're all fighting something, right? This is the fight. If you're not fighting the gospel fight, if you're not fighting that which Paul was fighting, right? This is the fight of his life. He says, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Christ didn't come in and beat the air. He came in and knocked the devil out. He crushed the serpent's head. And he rose again and conquered sin and death. We have a message. It's the message of Jesus the Christ, who crushed the serpent's head, who conquered sin and Satan and death, who rose again, who sits at the right hand of the mighty as the one mediator between God and men. That's our message. That's our mission. Don't beat the air. I'm going to beat that. I'm going to beat that. I'm going to beat that. You may knock it all out, right? We're going to knock out cancer. Great. You'll die of diabetes. You'll die of just old age. You're just going to wear out. Something's going to happen. I'm not saying, you know, I'm pro-cancer. But we get all caught up and all impassioned about these things of this world that ultimately aren't going to change the end. The end is we're all going to die. It's appointed that a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. That's the stark reality. Knock that out. How do you knock that out? Those who are in Christ Jesus are more than conquerors. Death has lost its sting. Death has lost its sting. Death comes and gives you a jab on the jaw and nothing. You got nothing. Because death has lost its sting. The day you who are in Christ Jesus breathe your last breath, you know what happens? You walk into glory. You're more alive than you've ever been. Death has lost its sting. Lay the blows upon the enemy, the real enemy. Oh, we use a lot of strength, a lot of energy. We throw a lot of punches, all of us, in one direction or another. Fight to win. We're not shadow boxers. I've seen boxing matches that are just ridiculous. The guy spent far too much time as a shadow boxer, which is a way of training. But you actually need to get in spar before you go to your real bout. You should spar with a real partner. Otherwise, you look silly. Throwing punches in the air, and eventually the guy hits you and you fall down and he wins. That's just how it works. Lay blows upon the enemy. The enemy is sin and Satan and death. And the gospel is your weapon. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. Imitate me, he says, just as I also imitate Christ. Run hard, be temperate, throw accurate punches at the real enemy, and discipline your body. You know, I don't like cancer. I'd like it to be eradicated. We've given a few dollars to it, but give your dollars to the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. I don't like cancer. If I could give some time to it, you know, in some way, you know, I might. I don't know. I might do a cancer walk one day. I might. But you know what? Walk for the unborn babies that are being slaughtered. Walk out your door for the gospel of Jesus Christ toward a world, right? These Marine commercials, I love them, former Marine. The Marines run to the fight. You are Christians. Run to the fight. The devil is slaying them with his lies, and he's taking them to hell. He doesn't care which lie, Buddhism, Hinduism, atheism. He doesn't care which lie. He's dragging them to the pit of hell with them. Run to the fight. Run to the fight. Learn, receive, hear. That's Paul. That's Paul in a few verses. You've got a whole book full of Paul that you can look to and imitate as he imitated Christ. Learn, receive, hear. See from Philippians 1, 3 through 8. Philippians 1, 3 through 8. Let's look at the very book that this has born out of, this Philippians 4, 9. The things which you learned, received, and heard, and saw in me, these do. Let's look to Philippians and see what we see in Paul. See what we hear from Paul. I guess we'd hear what we hear from Paul. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, in as much as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. What do you see Paul doing? You see Paul thanking God for the saints of God at all times. Thank God for his saints, brothers and sisters to walk with and serve with. Some ahead of you in the faith that you can run after until you catch them. And you can say, come on, let's run together. If they fall behind, sorry, there's another. Follow me. And that'll happen in your spiritual life. There'll be times where you're following hard after another, and just like in that real race, you catch up, and you know what? You've got a little more leg in you now. You've got a little more breath in you. And all right, come on. And you try to, of course, bring them with you, but it's okay to get ahead of them and for them now to see your back and say, hey, I got to catch them. I got to catch them. So fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. That's what you see, verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What are churches to have fellowship in? Potlucks, right? Donuts, right? Hispanic donuts. Ah, yeah. Coffee, yeah. Okay, sure. Pulled pork. That's good fellowship. Pulled pork. Christians, pulled pork. This is good stuff, right? We are celebrating Christianity. Pulled pork. Fellowship in the gospel, brothers and sisters. That's our fellowship. We are united in and around the gospel. Part of the sweetness of gospel ministry on a weekly basis as a church is I get to fellowship with you folks in the gospel. I get to train you in the gospel while doing the gospel. I get to field questions about God and all sorts of aspects of theology and doctrine and the gospel itself specifically while we're actively engaged in the gospel, and all sorts of questions are born out of the experiences that we experience together. It is sweet. It is glorious. We get to see God's word have its way in the hearts of men together. It is fellowship in the gospel. It's not just fellowship in talking about the gospel. It's fellowship in laboring in the gospel. And we see that in Philippians elsewhere. Oh yes, they fellowship in the truth of the gospel, being taught, by all means, being thought about and discovered, but ministering it, which doesn't actually mean you have to be on the street with me. But we're engaged in this together. You're engaged in the workplace and in your homes with your children at the breakfast table and in the community. And it's part of our work together, our combined testimony together. And we're praying for one another. Wednesday nights, we come back and yeah, we're sharing the gospel with these folks. Can you pray for that? I'm going to go to Idaho. Sean and Keila were saying, can you pray as we go to Idaho? We're on a mission trip. You know, it's a family vacation to visit family. It's a mission trip to take the gospel to family. It's fellowship in the gospel. It's a beautiful thing. Imitate Paul. Imitate the church of Philippi. Fellowship in the gospel. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the last day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. We're united together, defending and confirming the gospel. That's the church. That's Paul. That's what we're to imitate together. Philippians 1, verse 12. We're to further the gospel. We're to be bold to speak the word of God without fear. We're to defend the gospel. We're to preach Christ. This is our common experience together. We're patterning ourselves after the church of Philippi and after the Apostle Paul, who said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." You see in verse 12, he says, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." He is suffering for the gospel's sake. He is arrested. He's jailed for the gospel's sake. And it's happened for the furtherance of the gospel, he says. "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear." You see, when you are bold in the gospel, the saint next to you is emboldened in the gospel. When you read the scriptures with the idea that you're to imitate Paul as Paul imitated Christ, and you see him boldly advancing the gospel to the point of suffering, arrest, imprisonment, and chains, strippings and whippings and everything else that went with it, you should be emboldened and say, "Wow, yeah, the gospel's worth that. The souls of men are worth that. The glory of God is worth suffering." And the suffering is oh so temporary compared to the glory that is to come. So they became more confident by chains. God had a purpose in Paul's chains. What? That they would become more confident. They were much more bold to speak the word without fear because they saw Paul suffering. If you see someone suffering for the gospel, don't run the other way in terror. See the value of the gospel. It's worth suffering for. See the value of the glory of Christ as the gospel rescues sinners. And say, Christ's glory is worth suffering for. See the value of one single soul. If you gave your whole life and suffered horrifically your whole life, and you're going to go to glory, and now another soul is going to glory with you, that's a life well lived. See it. Hear it. Receive it. Learn it. And do it. That's catching. Verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains." What? How wicked is that? And yet it was going on. "But the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. And in this, yes, I rejoice and will rejoice." Listen, that's Paul's passion, right? Christ is preached. That's the passion. That's your passion. Christ is your king. Christ is your king. You want him preached. You want his name heralded forth in the earth. You want every knee to bow and every tongue to confess Christ as Lord. You can't abide your Christ, your Jesus, your king being blasphemed by rebels. You can't abide it. Do you hear me, saints? He's your king. And your king laid down his life to rescue your sinful soul. Your king suffered and died to rescue your sinful soul. And your king reigns on high. And he's going to come down and reign on earth. And he'll crush the blasphemers who have not bent their knee. But today he'll save them. He'll save those that like to take his name and use it as a filth word. He'll save them to the uttermost. Oh, speak the name of Jesus. Oh, get a hold of the passion of Christ. Get a hold of the passion of Paul to be passionate about Christ. Imitate Paul. I don't really care what their motive is, as long as they preach Christ. Because that's the highest goal, is that Christ's name be lifted up and every knee bow. And that's the highest reality. That's what's coming. That's what's coming. Every knee will bow to Christ. Tragically, the broad way is wide and the multitude, the many, go destruction through it. They'll bend their knee to Christ and receive him as Lord and judge. Gloriously, some will receive him now as Lord and Savior, and he'll be their Lord and Savior forever. Oh, that we would get a hold of Paul's heart and imitate Paul in his passion that Christ be preached. Preached! Preached! Yesterday there were Roman Catholics at the abortion clinic saying, "Stop the preaching! Stop the preaching! That's scary! Christ must be preached that every knee would bow. Christ must be preached that horror of the slaughter of unborn babies would come to an end. Christ must be preached, that those engaged in that horror would repent, and that the babies would be spared. And if it's too late for the babies to be spared, that they would repent of murdering children created in the image of God and be rescued to the blood of Christ. But Christ must be preached, and will not allow a bold, brazen woman to stop the preaching of Christ, because every knee must bow and every tongue must confess Him as Lord. May Paul's heart become our heart. Philippians 1, 19 through 22, just continuing to mine Philippians for Paul's example to see what he says. Look, you've heard it. You've seen it. You've learned it. And now do it. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Friends, I've been accused of being too gospel-centered. I'm going to tell you again, I make no apology for being gospel-centered. I accuse those who would accuse me of being gospel-centered of sin and rebellion against Christ. May God grant them repentance. It's all about the gospel. If you're not about the gospel, it's because you're ashamed of Christ. If you dare to accuse Paul of being too gospel-centered, it's because you're a rebel against Christ and His gospel. Oh, you might be a pastor, you might be a theologian, you might be a professing Christian, you might attend church every Sunday, but if you've got a problem with the passion of Paul for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is his central theme, the theme he says that we must adopt, imitate me as I imitate Christ, then you have a problem with Christ, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not to entertain goats, nor to give peace to professing sheep who will not obey Him and go to make disciples, who will not obey Him and go to seek to save the lost. If we don't care to seek to save the lost, we shouldn't have peace. If we do nothing with the mission of Christ to seek to save sinners, you should not have peace, because you're in rebellion against Christ. He who bought you with His blood would have you actually carry the message of His blood to the world. That's His command. And you won't have peace if you don't. You won't. And you shouldn't, because the world around you is perishing. And apathy is hatred. What have we received? What have we learned? What have we heard? What have we seen from Paul? Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Our conduct, our life, is to be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What should be your reputation individually? What should be our reputation corporately as a church of Jesus Christ, a local gathering of Christ followers, imitating Christ, imitating Paul as he imitated Christ? What is our corporate reputation? Wow, those guys are really striving together for the faith of the gospel. That should be our reputation. That's what Paul says. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What do you think the church should be about? What do you feel the church should be about? One spirit, passion, feel. The spirit, the passion, is the gospel. One thought, what we think, the mind, the gospel. One effort, our sweat, our labor, our striving, the gospel. Paul says, look, I want to hear this from afar, dear church of Philippi that I planted. I want to hear this from afar. I want to hear that you're striving together with one spirit and one mind for the faith of the gospel. That's our mission. That's our mission. Not my mission. It's not my church. Not my mission. I'm not Jesus Christ. But it is my mission, because Christ is my Lord. And it is your mission, because Christ is your Lord. And so we strive together. We labor together for the faith of the gospel. because this is what we have learned and received and heard and seen from Paul. And we are to just do it already, right? Oh, these dishes. Ah, how could I ever get the dishes done? You could get up off the couch and go over to that sink and do them. Verse 28, Philippians 1. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. Brothers and sisters, don't be terrified by adversaries. If you're going to engage yourself in the work of the gospel, you will have adversaries. You will have adversaries. That's the reality. It's unavoidable. Don't be terrified by it. Don't be shocked by it. Did the Lord Jesus have a few adversaries? Yeah, the whole world. Crucify him! Crucify him! Yeah, he had adversaries. He sure did. Did the Apostle Paul have adversaries? Yes. He's writing the letter in chains. Yes. Don't be terrified by adversaries. To you, it's proof of salvation that you have adversaries. I warn you, if you have no adversaries for the sake of gospel, you should be concerned. Because this is one of the proofs of salvation that the Lord offers us. To you, it's a proof of salvation. You have adversaries for the sake of Christ and His gospel. To them, the adversaries, it's proof of perdition. They are adversaries of Christ and His gospel. It's proof that they're damned. Or at least they're abiding under His wrath currently. And they need to repent. So don't be terrified. It's proof of your salvation. You're in Christ's fight. You're in the same fight Paul was in, which he goes on to say. Verse 29, for to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Can I tell you something? You're going to be excited about this. I know God's will for your life. Suffering. If you've been wondering, Lord, what is your will for my life? Here it is. Suffering. That's His will. That you would suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when you love this world, perishing in their sins, when you love this world, perishing under the doctrines of demons, when you love men and women bound up in false religion and cults that are dying in their sins, following a false Christ or no Christ at all, when you love them enough to speak the truth and call them out of their idolatry, to repent of their sin, to repent of their idolatry, and to look unto Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation, they will hate you. Or they will love you. They will hate you if they continue to love their sin and their idols. They will love you if faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God and they're born again from above. And they will praise God for His grace to send you to love them with action and truth. And so this is the will of God for you. It's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Oh, I wish I could preach that in every church in the United States of America. Because the vast majority of Christians believe that it's been granted to them from God that they have peace with the world. Peace with sin. Peace with antichrists. Peace with those who oppose Christ and His gospel. Peace with those that are binding men and women up unto hell under doctrines of demons. The Lord just wants us to have peace. He just wants us to live by bumper sticker morality and theology. Be nice. Coexist. No, that's not the will of God at all. Hear this from Paul. Learn it from Paul. See it in Paul. He's writing it while in chains. To you it's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him but also to suffer for His sake. Having, get this, verse 30. You want some camaraderie? Do you know that the wonderful thing about military service or police service is camaraderie. Because you suffer the same things. You're in the same conflict. You're in the same fight. Your life is threatened together. You're in the same mission. You've endured. You've overcome. There's a common experience there. It's like camping as a family, right? Here's our camaraderie with Paul. As we imitate Paul. Verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. You saw it, it was going on back there, and you hear it still going on. And you're supposed to be in the same conflict because it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ Jesus not only to believe, that's just the starting point, but to suffer for His name's sake. So brothers and sisters, embrace God's will for your life in faith, not being anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication. Know what you got into. Now, when you got into it, I doubt you knew, because whoever lied to you and said, God has a wonderful plan for your life, just come to Jesus. It's a half-truth, right? It is a wonderful plan, because the end is heaven, but your life is going to be suffering for the cause of Christ to some level. Now, there's glory. There is glory, sweet glory and joys and blessings in following Christ in this world, but there is suffering, painful, horrific, hard and terrible suffering if you're truly going to serve Christ and advance His gospel in this world. And the Scriptures don't candy coat that. But many who go out supposedly to do evangelism do. Just come to Jesus. It'll all be better. You might come to Jesus and it'll all blow up, because the Lord has said, it's been granted to you to suffer for His name. Paul has said, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And hey, I'm having a conflict over here. Come join me in it. Come join me in it. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. How could you not have a conflict? Jesus commands all men. Your King commands all men to bend their knee and confess Him as Lord. And the world's full of rebels who don't want to bend their knee to Him. How could there not be a conflict? How could there not be? Of course there is. Why engage yourself in the conflict? Because your King is your King. And He paid the price of your sins. And your life is not your own. And because you love Him. And because you love those that are going to be crushed duly, rightly, justly by His wrath, unless they come to Him now in repentance and faith. Love compels us. Love compels us. Having the same conflict which you saw is in me, and now here is in me. Learn, receive, hear, and see from the Apostle Paul the life that God has planned for you and I. Imitate Paul just as he is imitating Christ. What are you patterning your life after? This is God's design. What's your blueprint? What blueprint have you been living by? Love the Lord like Paul did. Pray like Paul did. Delight in the Word of God like Paul did. Delight in the saints of God. Love the saints of God like Paul did. Die to self and live for Christ like Paul did. Live for the glory of God and the redemption of souls like Paul did. Die to self. Give up yourself. Give yourself over to the mission of Christ. Count yourself already dead. The best way to be an effective soldier in the field of combat is to decide you're not going home. You're not getting out of this alive. And to get busy just doing your job. And that's probably the best way to stay alive also. Because you're going to be more effective in defeating the enemy. But count yourself to have already died in Christ. Consider your life lost already. As far as this world is concerned, because that's the command of God. Jesus said, die to yourself. Follow me. Take up the cross. Love the lost like Paul. Let's learn from him. Let's receive what he's teaching. Let's see his example set before us so clearly, so clear. Every time now when you go to the Scriptures, which I hope is daily, when you read Pauline epistles, his letters, and you see his life, think, I'm supposed to be imitating that to some regard, mind you. You have responsibilities that are a little different than Paul. You're not an apostle. We're not all apostles with a big A, but we are all apostles with a little A, sent ones of Christ, messengers of Christ for the world. Hear his passion that Christ would be preached, that Christ is lifted up. See his life and emulate it. Get a hold of Nike's stolen motto and make it your own. Just do it. When you read your Bible, don't read it for facts. Don't read it for a quiz. Don't read it so you can say, yes, I read it today. Read your Bible as a training manual for your life. Do it for the glory of God, the souls of men, and for your blessing. Because the end of that verse is what? These do, and the God of peace will be with you. Because you're with Him. As Jesus said, go therefore, make disciples, and lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and your word. Sweet, rich, challenging. We pray, Father, you would encourage, you would strengthen. We confess, Lord, that we often fall short, so short, that our faith wavers, that anxiety comes. Lord, forgive us, cleanse us, restore us, strengthen us. Give us this vision. May we learn it and receive it and hear it and see it. And by your grace, Lord, do it. And when we fail, Lord, not to make excuses, but Lord, to repent, to confess our sins, and to know that your mercies are new every day, and to get back up and fight another day, laying blows upon the real enemy, to run another day, and to run to win, Lord, that we might hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We praise you for your love unto us. In Jesus' name, amen.